nice to see the sun out today, and it's nice to see you out also. So may the Son of Righteousness also arise with healing in his wings this morning and every day of your life. Let us pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Holy and reverend Father, we thank you that we can come to thee now and minister the word of God. We need the Holy Spirit, Father. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We pray that the life of God might be manifested today, that you might touch us and deliver us from ourselves. We commit ourselves to your good hand. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. In his precious name. Amen. Please turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 23. Brother Sid ably opened this chapter last week, so we're going to continue. Here we have the Olivet Discourse and prophetic ruin of the temple foretold by the Lord Jesus before his coming. Also, the great tribulation warnings and final judgment are here also. The great tribulation. These will be days of affliction, Jacob's trouble, unprecedented calamity will visit this poor old earth. The rise of the abominable desolation will have come in those days. Yet they're exciting days, but they require times of vigilance and readiness must be the position taken by all of us. We can't put our heads in the sand today, which you see in the news and everything. You got to be strong in the midst of it. Paul said we must needs go out of the world if you want to escape these things physically. You have to reign in life in the midst of it. And this is what the Lord Jesus is teaching. So let us read from chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye, that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened these days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have told you these things. Now I want to go to the book of Daniel also. I want to read three verses from the book of Daniel: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. And look at one verse from chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And then over to chapter 11 and verse 31. 11:31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And then over to chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found in the book of life. The Lord will definitely bless his holy word today. Well, much of the verses I have just read are also recorded in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. I have a confession, though. I have never really been a prophetic student. I'll tell you why. When I was first saved 45 years ago, the writings of Hal Lindsey were perused with some prophet. I don't know how many of them I got. Also, I was using them, but I was confused. And I was questioning everything. I had an uneasiness about me. What's all of this about? As I continued in the Christian way, it became apparent to me that there were so many interpretations of like-minded passages. Do you find that? Like-minded passages, many interpretations. There's only one interpretation. Do not interpretations belong to God? Well, this caused me to doubt whether the Spirit of God can be so divided. How can so-called godly men possessing this one Spirit conflict? In their teaching, which thus caused me to dwell mainly on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not these other scriptures of end time happenings, though surely these were vitally important. What happened is that when I looked at these scriptures, I was in the dark. I didn't know just what to make heads or tails of it. So I had an intimation, why don't I just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I did for many, many years. Let me give you a little illustration. I guess many of us have played bingo. We played bingo, there's a rotating cage, whatever it is, with balls in it. They put 75 of them or whatever. Everyone's got a number. And you got a card with the free in the middle, and then I guess there's five across, five down. And now, how often when that thing is turned around, do the first five balls come out exactly like your card says? Bingo! This is the problem today. Those balls, those 75 of them, are like interpretations. And the thing is, they won't coincide with your card. You have to wait a while before it takes. Now, let's say the Lord Jesus is turning that thing. And he sees your card. And as he turns, the ball that you need will be the one that coincides with yours. So let's say he rolls it five times. Bingo, right away. I win all the time. So do you see my point here? What I was trying to do was trying to locate all these balls and relegate them and put them into place. And I was neglecting Christ, the center of the circle of the earth. And the channels that were coming to me were directed from Christ himself. So I was able to win the game of life because I was contacting the source of life. And it's the same thing with these interpretations. So many interpretations. I never can cry bingo. It doesn't fit what God has given me. So I rested my whole life on Christ. Didn't the Bible say there is one body, right? One Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Why so many different views and conflicting doctrines on the same text? Why is it that I look at a text and it says something to me, somebody else will look at it, it's exactly opposite? Or it's not just, why isn't it all together? Don't we have the same Spirit? So there isn't a right interpretation to things. So these other ones must be false. There's only one Spirit. Am I pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial? Some say, well, there is no millennium. Which? Didn't Jesus say, ye shall know the truth? When that ball comes out of that funnel, it gives me truth and I can place it down on that board. I can make my connection as he sees fit for me. I don't have to trust in these other floating things around to get my information from the world and from these bubblehead people that want to tell me all of these different things. I want to get my information directly from God. One Spirit. Why so many schools of thought? All these isms and schisms today. One Spirit was lacking in them all. This is the trouble with the church today. We have too many floating things. We haven't funneled ourselves into God. That's why we are where we are. Well, I grappled to make sense of it all. I couldn't make sense of it all. Did J.N. Darby and Edward Irvin and some scholarly obscure woman concoct the end time scenarios? Did the Scofield Bible notes coincide with biblical truth? Did Dallas Seminary get it right? My simple and innocent heart was in a quandary. I sought direct guidance from God the Holy Spirit, the author of Holy Scriptures. As time went on, there was brought before me the writings of Harry Allen Ironside. Have you ever heard of Ironside? You should read him. He's very, very good. He was a humble man, a scholarly man, a godly, experienced man of the old school, who was probably the foremost authority of end-time prophetic teaching. I was told that Ironside, now get this, read 300 volumes of the Revelation alone. Imagine reading 300 volumes on Revelation alone. And his simple teaching arrested my attention. And the scales began to drop off. Admittingly, there is much mystery in the Bible. Don't you find it so? There is much mystery in this Bible. But I discovered that the whole Bible is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's the source, and that source comes into me. He's the revelation. I don't have to run to these bubble brains. I can get it right from God himself. Well, the Spirit of God illuminated my mind, and I finally saw clearly everything must be headed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. All prophetic teaching must be centered on him. So I went to his book on Mark recently and read what Ironside said on this passage. God used him to disengage the ice jam in my life. So here I read directly from his commentary on Mark, at least part of Mark 13, 14 to 25. Here is what he says about it. I quote at length. Now, these are not my words. These are directly from his commentary. Here's what he said. We need to distinguish between the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of in Daniel 11:31, which refers to the image of Jupiter set up in the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes in the distant past, and the abomination that maketh desolate of Daniel 12:11, which refers to a desecration yet to take place. It is this later abomination of which our Lord was speaking, whether it be a literal image of the beast, and then he quotes Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, to be erected by the false prophet, the lamb-like beast, the Antichrist, in the last days, or whether this image is itself a symbol of some secret agency acting on behalf of the blasphemous head of the coming world empire, we may not be able to speak positively. With all his learning, he said, well, yeah, that's what I come up with. But in the light of the Lord's words, the remnant living in that hour of trial will be able to understand, and they will know that the power of evil can last only 1260 days thereafter. And at the end of that time, the kingdom will be set up. The great tribulation, therefore, will go on throughout 3.5 years after this abomination is made manifest. Have I lost you, or has he lost you? Hang in there. This will be the time when the wrath of God will be poured out on apostate Christendom and apostate Judaism. To Christians, the promise is given that they shall not be exposed to wrath. We look for our Lord Jesus to snatch us away, literal rendering, from the wrath to come. And he quotes 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, which says, let me read it for you. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These verses in Mark have mainly a Jewish context. The church will have been removed as we have been taught. That's what we were taught. The church will have been removed, and then all hell will break loose. That many are post-trib, though many are post-trib. Like we have been taught the pre-trib. That means that we're going to be taken out of here before all hell breaks loose. Some don't believe that. There's a man called Dr. Michael Brown, he believes in the post-trib. Now, I'm open-minded to all of this. There's many that believe otherwise. But like I'm talking about this, these balls coming out of the chute, get aligned to God, I'm telling you. And then the balls will land on your number. You don't have to worry, no, am I post-trib or mid-trib? You're running around like this. You can know You can know. God gives you intimations within the inner man. So, what do we got here? Many are post-trib. That is, the church will go through the tribulation. Well, you think we're almost in it now. I haven't been taken out yet. And then the Lord comes back to straighten things out. I want to be spirit-taught. This is where I stand. I put both my feet on the Bible of God, the Word of God. I'm not looking to these guys with all these numbers and degrees behind their names. I'm looking for direct revelation from God. I want Him to tell me. I don't want to trust in these isms and schisms that we have today. I want to pin it down. I want to say, bingo! Like I say, I want to be open-minded. So I'm open to these other things. But I know where I stand. Well, I'm waiting for further light. I don't have as much light as I want you to believe I do. I'm still groping in the dark like many of you. I have some light. I believe the Lord has enlightened me to this. But I'm still feeling my way through the dark forest. So, let us not be so dogmatic and think that we are always right and others are in the dark. Poor, poor guys. The Spirit Himself will always guide us into all truth. We must be pure-minded and pure-hearted to assimilate God and His Word. God will not deal with the dirty vessel. If there is sin in your life, get rid of it, confess it, and come to God. So He'll purify your inner man, and then things will start to funnel themselves into your life the way they should be. I said that these verses have a Jewish context, and verses 14 to 18 make this clear. There will be a Jewish remnant on the earth during the reign of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, which aids this beast come up from the sea. These are instructed to flee from the city into the wilderness to be protected from the Antichrist and the wrath of the devil. He knows his time is short, so his wrath is coming. But the Lord will deal with him, sure enough. Remember Lot's wife? You remember that? When commanded to flee the overthrow, she looked back, hoping to salvage something from her old ways. Oh, how she missed her fur coat and her jewels. Get out of there, the Lord said. My jewels! So she looked back and became a pillar of salt. All of this is contrary to God. Don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and get going. That's the only way to do it. Remember Lot's wife. Well, the Antichrist, the prince that is to come, we are told, will make a covenant, an agreement with Israel to ingratiate them. But we'll break this covenant in the midst of the tribulation. And this is when all hell will break loose, like I say. Look with me to two scriptures. Now, I don't want to take too much time with this, but let us look at Ezekiel. Quickly, Ezekiel 28. Back to Ezekiel, right before Daniel. 28 and 2. Notice, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And then 2 Thessalonians. I wish you would read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, but we'll only read one verse. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 4. But at home today, read the whole chapter. Here's verse 4. It says, who? This is talking about the Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, verse 19 continues in Mark. There will be affliction, because an appalling, dreadful thing will have set in. The Antichrist will seek to adopt and promote peace by his delusive utopian mentality. But with global domination in view, perhaps the imaginary musings of Sir Thomas More and Francis Bacon might have encouraged his agenda. They wrote about a utopia, the New Atlantis. Maybe this guy, this man, been thinking about glory himself. But what's going to happen? But his wicked heart and prideful superiority boasting will meet its match. When the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth, with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When men shall say, peace and safety, that's what they're saying today, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Utopia indeed. It's a delusion, folks. You're not going to get utopia on this earth. You're going to get it in your heart. For the peace of God that passes all understanding establishes you in truth, in the life of God. The elect mentioned here in verse 20 are Jewish believers, the saved out of great tribulation, the chosen. He hath shortened the days of these that have not bowed the knee to Baal, the idol counterpart of the man of sin. Some will say, lo, here is Christ. There he is. Or there he is. The Bible says, believe him not. As today, false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders, if it be possible, to seduce even the elect. Charlatans abound today. I was talking to our brother earlier between meetings about the charlatans we have today. They abound everywhere. Charlatans abound everywhere that make merchandise of you. What buffooneries we have today in Christian circles. They're abroad today in the name of Christianity, mind you. But what they want is your money. They put out fevered hands, sweaty hands. They want your money. They don't care about you. Charlatans, buffooneries we have today. The Lord's final word is take heed. Listen up, he says. I have foretold you all things. So what do we gather from this passage before us? Is there anything we can take home today for our comfort? Or do these things frighten you? Are you frightened? Are you frightened what's going on? I'm not. I'm in the hands of God. I place myself there 100%. What am I afraid about? Oh, there is something in my flesh. You know, I'm going like this too sometimes. But I know whom I have believed, and I know that he's able to keep me against that day. So We need not be frightened. The champion, the God of Israel and the God of the church will prevail and thunder from the skies for your deliverance. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Haman hung from the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai and his beloved countrymen. Antiochus sought the destruction of the temple and of the people of God, but found dismal failure ultimately. And the rest of them is going to be like that. Titus, in 70 AD, though reluctant to destroy the temple at that time, allowed his soldiers to raise and level Jerusalem and scatter the remnant of his people. But the Roman Empire finally was dismantled with poetic justice and ultimately sank into the dust. The beast of Revelation, the Antichrist, seeks total allegiance to his way of subjugating the people of the earth. He too will lick the dust in ignominious defeat. He'll say, I have the answer to the world's problem. Do you know that somebody's going to rise up out of the sea? I've got the answers to your problems. Follow me, he says. Well, did you know that Jesus Christ says, I've got the answer to your problems. Follow me. So what do? We follow these guys that haven't done a lick of work all their lives. We got to turn to the Lord Jesus. The Lord of glory shall then descend with his mighty angels and establish his kingdom. This event is still to come. Are we ready? Now, I'm bringing it home now. Are we ready for this? Are we ready? Where are we going to hide? When the sky becomes dark, where are you going to go? Are we ready? Are our loins girt up? Or do we enjoy the flesh pots of Egypt? Oh, they're so convenient and delicious. Have we bowed the knee to King Jesus, who sits on the throne of absolute might and majesty and power? Has Lot's wife captured our hearts? Do we hanker after earthly things that perish? Incidentally, they perish with the using. Did you have a banana this morning? Nice yellow thing. You took it in and then goes out the other way. It perishes in the using. All of everything does. So, I'm going to challenge you people today. You don't like this, eh? You like for me to just pat you on the back and give you candy at the door. I'm not going to do that. You can get candy in there after. So, what do we have to do? Is he the Lord of all? The Father has put everything under his feet. He must reign. Jesus has the keys dangling at his girdle. He's got the keys of the universe dangling at his girdle. Well, I think we need to simplify things. We've complicated our lives. We're smothered. An avalanche has come over us, and we're smothered. Like you hear of these skiers there in British Columbia. The avalanche comes, and they're lost in it. We're just lost under this snowdrift. We live complicated lives. Well, a complicated life will smother the growing fruit of righteousness and make us desolate. Let us not short-circuit real, Christ-centered, healthy living. That's where it's at, folks. The bridegroom draws nigh. Let us go forth to meet him. He calls lovingly for you and me with tear-stained face. Can't you just see the Lord Jesus just weeping over you? Well, Salvation is offered to every one of us. Everyone in this room, salvation is given to you on a platter. You say, well, what do I have to do? Well, the Bible says you need to repent of your sin. You need to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus, believe what he says, and receive him into your life. That's what you got to do. He's the only Savior. Where are you going to go to find salvation? In Putin? Redeeming love was shown at the cross where Jesus died for you and me. This is the simple gospel. You know, we're all testaduda. Maria, you know what testaduda means? We're all testaduda. Every one of us. Well, it's very simple. It's a simple gospel, you know. Believe and live. Oh, yeah. Jesus offers forgiveness. Well, he offers forgiveness and acceptance. Will we scorn his offer and be lost forever? We must turn to him. The Lord Jesus was made sin for us, the Bible says. He took your sin and mine upon himself. And on that tree, he took it upon himself. He bled for you. And because he took our sins, we're made the righteousness of God in him. He imputes his righteousness to us. Our sin goes to him, and he buries it and puts it away, and he gives you his righteousness. That's salvation. It's not hard to know. You know, we still have testaduda's today. We're still rotating that thing and hoping that our number in lottery will come up. Get away from that junky stuff. Well, salvation is free to us, saving us from the wrath to come. Confess and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can be saved today. The last enemy, death, has been conquered and put to death. The Antichrist's private resolves of complete dominion over God's earth have been doomed to failure. What remains is glory, glory, glory. Don't we sing it in Emmanuel's land? That's neat for us. Redeeming love has drawn us to the heart of Jesus. So what's the greatest thing we need today? Some will say, well, love, yeah. Well, Hollywood love, is that the kind of love you're talking about? We need the love of God in our hearts shed abroad. The greatest thing needed today is for the Christian church is faithfulness to truth. We need to be faithful to the truth of God, not money. Or elaborate buildings. What happened when Notre Dame caught fire or something? Everybody was in a stir. They're going to spend millions of dollars. And yet you go to that place, I think they got gargoyles all over the place. They want to restore it with millions of dollars. Elaborate buildings, that's not going to help you. Or entertainment. Programs. People like to be entertained. They'll spend big bucks to be entertained at the altar of God. How about scintillating personalities we have to clutter up the courts of King Jesus? We need to desperately identify and separate the precious from the vile and thus prove things that are excellent. I believe the Lord Jesus is sifting Christianity today. You put things in the sifts, he's sifting Christianity today. Talk about the abomination that makes many desolate. Counterfeits. They're all around us. So, this commands vigilance. You know what vigilance is? Centuries. Have you ever seen sentries at fortresses? They're centuries. It demands vigilance in your life. And dedication to the ideals of an eternal state in restful victory in Jesus. The bliss of heaven awaits the sons and daughters of God. There we will have gone to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense, a sweet aroma we're going to. Never mind about the stench of earth that we wallow in. We're going to go to those mountains of myrrh and the hill of frankincense till the day breaks and the shadows have fled away. Will you be among them? Well, what do I have to do? Well, I'm telling you, repent and believe in our word to you this morning. Jesus will not cast you out. You say, well, if you knew what I've done, what I've sinned. If I told you what I've done, you cringe, but the Lord saved me. If he saved me, he can save every one of you. So don't hold back because, oh, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Of course there's a lot of hypocrites in the church, but you don't have to be one. Be real. So let us all speak in the affirmative to the voice of God, calling us from the far country of sin to the city of God, which hath foundations. There is no other foundation but in the Savior and friend, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just go back here. To understand prophetic teaching rightly and be satisfied in your own heart, we need to know the Lord Jesus intimately, and then he'll funnel our lives into where we should be. We're not caught up in a squirrel cage or in a dragnet. You know, when you're in a dragnet, it's pretty big, and there's a multitude of fish. Oh, we're having a good time. And then they drag you on the shore, and you're flopping around, and the breath of life goes out of you. God offers life. To understand prophetic teaching rightly is knowing the Lord Jesus intimately. He will guide till the day of the Lord is done. Well, I hope to see every one of you there. When the Lord comes, I'm going to go. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in my ugliness. The Lord saved the likes of me, and he can save you today. Don't neglect it. You'll be eternally sorry. God bless his holy word. Let us pray. Father, these are momentous times, and we know that we live in such a world, Father. We need your help. We need to be fuddled into the directive will of God. We want nothing else. All is done that I may win Christ, said the apostle, your servant. So we commit ourselves to your hand. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.